Today is part 12 in this series, Financial Breakthrough and Revival. And we are getting very close to the end. I don't know, next Sunday might be the final message. I'm not sure yet. But I know we're getting very close to the end of this. Last week, what I covered, not going to go back and, you know, review this whole series, but last week we were talking about, you know, God shared how that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we took a look at that principle relative to Christians and finances. And how that a lack of knowledge when it comes to the Word of God can impact us in such a way to where we will give from a perspective that is not biblical for Christians. So if I'm putting my faith, let me just kind of give an example. If I'm putting my faith in a preacher who tells me today is special anointing on the offering day, and what you give today, there will be a thousandfold increase. If I put my faith in that, I can tell you what's going to happen. I will not get my thousandfold increase. Why not? Because there's nothing in Scripture to support that kind of teaching. And you can have preachers who will stand up and they might say something like, I was in my hotel room and I was praying last night about all this and here's what the Lord showed me, and start describing some kind of something, and it has to do with great increase. And so, you know, and they sometimes they'll, I open my Bible and I'm reading and he showed me this verse and I'm going to make up a verse. It was 2 James chapter 8 verse 23. And then he reads that verse and he says, so if you give an offering of $823 today, you know, 2 James 8:23, if you give, then God is going to, and then tells you all the blessings you're going to get. People do that. Okay, if I put my faith in that, it's not going to work. And there are Christians all over the world who hear these kind of teachings, and it's like the donkey that follows the carrot. You know, the farmer sits on the wagon and a stick, long stick with a carrot on the end of it, holds it out in front of the donkey, and the donkey just keeps walking, 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 thinking sometime here, sooner or later, I'm going to catch up to that carrot. But the carrot's always out there, and the donkey never gets the carrot. Same thing. We're the donkeys. Following the carrot. Now, I don't want to be that. I was that. But I'm not that anymore. And I've learned that God does not, nowhere has He promised that all Christians are going to be these financial giants in the world. He's not promised that all Christians are going to have millions and millions of dollars. But the way some preachers present it kind of sounds like, well, this is what, I mean, you know, if you're truly sowing and giving the way you should and so forth, it's coming, you're going to have it. But that's not true. It's not at all true. By the same token, God doesn't want us barely getting by. He doesn't want us sitting at the kitchen table trying to figure out how we're going to keep the lights on, how we're going to put food on the table. He doesn't want us like that either. But the more we get into the Word of God and we gain His knowledge from His Word about giving and receiving and prosperity, the more we understand what we're supposed to do. And the more that truth is delivered unto us concerning this whole issue of increase, we have a choice. We can accept it or reject it. And you know, there are some Christians out there, this is so weird, you can deliver to them the truth, the absolute truth about giving and increase and so forth, and they would rather be in bondage to false doctrine than living in the promises of truth. It's just a weird thing. Well, that kind of leads us up to today. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know, it's kind of a challenge for believers to stay, how can I say this, scripturally balanced and focused on these truths that I'm sharing with you from the Word of God. When we are, and I'll say it like this, surrounded on the left hand by people in the world who have a lot. I mean, we know there's poverty, but let's face it, when you read about an athlete who's going to be paid $80 million a year, and you're thinking, all that guy does is bounce a ball up and down and throw it through a metal hoop. I mean, come on, seriously? I do more than that. And that's just one example. But we hear a whole lot of this stuff going. I heard a story here not too long ago. I don't know all the details, but it had something to do with some sort of medical in-home therapy treatment that nurses are doing in Florida. And Kathy and I both heard this, and I haven't checked it out. I don't know. But what we heard is that they are being paid $300 an hour to do this. Okay, now do the math. $300 an hour, that's about $620,000 a year if you're doing 40 hours a week, okay? $300 an hour. Okay, let's put it like this. $300 an hour. If I just work, I don't know, 20 hours in a week, let's see here, 300 times 20 times 52 weeks, that's a part-time job, and I'm on Easy Street. Well, you hear things like this, and you can start thinking, why not me? Why not me? Then you have all these preachers, God is going to bless, and God is going to do that. In other words, we're bombarded by all this other, and it's all trying to influence our thinking concerning what we should have. Now, a lot of you in here are younger than I. But I'll tell you what I've seen in my life. Okay. When you pull out of the parking lot of our church and you make a right turn and you see these houses along the road, okay? Now, they're not big houses. Not at all. But those houses used to be the nice houses. When you, years ago, when you were going to buy a house, if you bought one of those houses, people thought, wow, you're doing pretty good. You got some money. That's the way it was. That's the way it was. And you can drive through neighborhoods all over here, have those kind of houses. Nowadays, nobody builds those kind of houses. They're building houses that are twice the size on one-fifth of the lot, and you're having to pay $300,000, $400,000, $500,000. They're not too far from here. Not too far from here. There's a sign about this neighborhood where these houses are being built, and I've seen it, and the houses, they don't impress me. And I won't go into a whole lot of that. Okay, let me put it like this. I will say this. Long time ago, not long after Kathy and I first got married, I worked with a couple of builders. And the builders that I worked with, I was an in-office person, but I made it out to job sites. The houses we built were considered to be luxury-type houses. I know the difference between good construction and less than good. Good construction and cookie cutter construction. Okay, I know the difference. I can drive by and look at it, and I can tell you. These houses over here, there's a sign. It says that they start in the what? Low 300s? Something like that. I think you've got to be kidding me. Well, here's what's happened. In our society, now, you're supposed to have so much money, you can buy a house like that. That's nuts. absolutely nuts. But see, when we're constantly bombarded with all of this, it's always there. So for us then to turn around and start accepting what God's Word has to say, and I'm going to kind of, let me put it like this. One thing God is telling us, and that is, you need to learn to accept less than what the world tells you you should have. You ever heard that term, live within your means? Well, you got people out there, they're earning $200,000, $300,000, $500,000. They're facing bankruptcy. Okay, when you're living by the Word of God when it comes to finances and you're operating by His principles, it's not going to be like that. I mean, it just won't. And it's set in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look here in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That Spirit, He's not talking Holy Ghost. He's talking the born-again Spirit that comes from God. It's alive on the inside. That life is living in you. That's who you are. Then in chapter 6, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Jump down to verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what we see then is that God looks at us as being a temple of His dwelling place, where He lives. And as you go into other passages of Scripture, you see that we together, because we're all a part of the same life, the same Spirit, I mean the born-again Spirit, all right, from the same source, God, God sees us collectively as His temple or as His body. In other words, it's not we're separate, but in Christ, there's unity. Now, this is how God sees it, all right? Now, look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we, Paul and those who were traveling with him, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, or something like that, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just pick it up in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so what are we seeing in these passages? What we're seeing, and there are other places we could look, but what we're seeing here is that God is presenting an image to us of believers coming together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, for preaching, teaching, and so forth. This is God's idea, not man's. All right? I want to make sure we understand this. God's the one who talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, obviously for us today, you know, you're talking church attendance. You know, some Christians get upset about that. You know the Christians who get upset about that? They're the ones who don't want to attend. They don't want to go. You know, don't put me under condemnation. Don't make me feel guilty because I don't want to be there. And you know, I'll show up when I feel like it. Well, I don't see feelings in any of this. It's just what you do. Well, look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, I'm supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom. And then the whole aspect of teaching and admonishing one another. Well, you know, you kind of have to be together to do that. I mean, I like being home and being in my chair. But if I'm there at home in my chair and I start saying, Lee, let me tell you, buddy, God loves you. And Kathy walks in the room and she's hearing me talking to Lee. And she starts looking around. I don't see anybody. Oh, I'm admonishing Lee. Now see, I'm just plain old goofy. If I want to admonish Lee or any of the rest of you, you know where I need to be? With you. That's just the way it is. Well, you can text me. Okay, you know what? Don't even get on that horse, okay? That thing don't gallop no more. So we find out here that individually, yeah, we're the temple, but collectively, God sees us as being His dwelling place. And we see we're supposed to be together. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 11. Now, we've talked about this before. It has to do with giving. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. In chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know how you give out of necessity? We need to replace our hot water heater at home. Well, you know, how much is that hot water heater going to cost? Well, it's going to be about $1,500 installed. Well, you need to tithe on that amount now. Meaning what? 10% of $1,500 is $150. So that God will bless you with the $1,500. Go, no, that ain't going to work. He needs to bless me with $1,650 because I want my $150 back after I sow the seed. Okay. See what I'm getting at? Not out of necessity. And then grudgingly, pressure. And he talks about not that other men be eased and you burdened. Meaning, now folks, have you ever been in those services where they auction the offering? Yeah. All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. That never happens. People always kind of look around. They want to see what's going on. Now, how many of you are going to, well, this is after this sermon about telling you how rich you're going to get. How many of you are going to be willing to sow your seed of $1,000? Lift your hand. Let me see that. Well, you know, yeah, every head may be bowed, but people are looking. They want to see who's giving $1,000. In other words, now the pressure's on. And how many of you will give 750? How many of you will give 500? How many of you, you know what? And pretty soon, you know, you feel like, man, everybody's raising their hand. I got to raise my hand at some point, or folks are going to think I'm some kind of reprobate. Okay, you know what? That's trying to get you to give out of what you don't have. You may have $50, but that's your grocery money. So, God is saying, look, this has to do with what you have, not what you do not have. And He says here, a willing mind and as you purpose in your heart. Now keep those in mind. Very important. A willing mind and as you purpose in your heart. Now there's more to this that we need to understand. And turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 and you'll see it. Proverbs chapter 3. And take a look beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, I like that verse 10. I don't have a barn, but I'll take a bank account filled with plenty. You follow me? Obviously, there's imagery here, in part related to the era. Okay, now look at this. We've already read that God says, according, you know, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And God has said in His Word, a willing mind and as you purpose in your heart. But then we see, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding. Well, now, wait a second. If I'm supposed to have a willing mind and purpose in my heart, how then am I not supposed to lean unto my own understanding? See that? Because you're telling me what I purpose in my heart if I have a willing mind, but then you're saying, don't lean to my own understanding. It sounds to me like, God, you're kind of contradicting yourself. Oh, no, He isn't. Not at all. No. He's telling you, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Then He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all my willingness of mind and purposing of heart, I acknowledge Him. Because see what... Okay, I'll show it. Keep your finger here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see there's something very important you got to see in this that happens before the willing mind and the purpose in your heart. Okay? In chapter 8, verse 1, we're going back here to Proverbs in a moment. But in chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, that's the financial contribution, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but look here, first gave their own selves to the Lord. See that? First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Back to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. All right, there you go. First, giving yourself to the Lord. Then it says, He shall direct your paths. Then He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. All right, let's say that you've done the depart from evil thing. And you're not involved in sin. You're not involved in evil. But this first part, be not wise in your own eyes, okay, that still applies. Whether you're in evil or not, that still applies. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then in verse 9 he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase, and then your barns are filled and your presses will burst out with new wine. Honor, okay, this passage, if you've ever heard a preacher use this ninth verse as a way to support, you better give the tithe, that preacher's wrong. 100% wrong. Because there's no, I mean, you can go to the Hebrew and the Greek, to Russian, to Chinese, to Spanish, to Klingon, whatever language you want to interpret this, and there's no way you're going to find 10% in this ninth verse. Now, it does not exist. It's not there. You know what he's saying? Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. What he's telling you here is this. Whatever you have now, with all your increase, you see it as something you're to use to honor the Lord. There is no specific instruction in here on how much to give. He's saying, have the heart attitude that what I have is not mine, and if my master wants it, he can have it. Because I will be none diminished. There's no way He's going to let me suffer. So, what we're doing in this is we're putting God first in our willing mind and purposing heart. Now think with me. You may have a willing mind to give $10,000. But what if you don't have $10? How are you going to give $10,000? You may purpose in your heart, and this has happened now in these services that are almost like pep rallies, and people get all worked up. And then when it comes time to receive the offering, you got the people giving what they probably shouldn't be giving. But you know, got to do it. So you have a willing mind. Praise God. You've got a willing mind. That's okay. That's good. Then you purpose in your heart. But what if what you purpose in your heart is not what you should be doing? Because at that point, what's happening is you're leaning to your own understanding. I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge You, and You shall direct my path of giving. So therefore, I've got the willing mind. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to be like some of these other Christians. I work hard for my money. And the rest of us are all a bunch of lazy bums. I get it. No, I'm not going to be like that. God, I'm willing. I am willing. And He says, okay, good. That's the starting point. He said, but now, you need to acknowledge Me when it comes to what you purpose in your heart. Because the one thing I am not going to do is instruct you to give beyond what you should give. That's why I put in there, according to what you have, not what you don't have. So in my heart, which is really a lot of emotions, I may be purposing, yeah, praise God. You know, I'm going to give $500. Well, maybe you can't give $500. Maybe you're not supposed to give $500. You check your balance. You say, okay, we've got $525. We can give $500. We'll have $25 left over. And we can put, you know, I don't know what, 10 of it in the gas tank, and the other 15 we'll stop at McDonald's or whatever. Okay, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to work. It's just not. And yet, this goes on. See, when you are purposing in your heart what to give, God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with you if what you're thinking of giving is what you should be giving. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own emotional drive. Amos 3:3, read this to you. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, see, God wants to walk together with us in the area of our finances and in the area of our giving. He wants every aspect of our life to be aligned with His desires for us. So therefore, I have a responsibility to have the willing mind. But what I purpose in my heart, I better be paying close attention to the leadership of the Lord to be sure that what I'm purposing is okay with Him. And if it's not, then I need to take a deep breath, back up, settle the emotions down, and listen a little bit more. Because I do know this, He'll help you know what you should and shouldn't do. And when it comes to the whole aspect of giving, we're giving for the temple. All right, now, the temple, we know, spiritually, what we've read, we're the temple and collectively, body of Christ, God sees us as one great big temple. But we're also supposed to have a way of assembling ourselves together. That's in Scripture. We just read it. Now turn over to Exodus 25. And I'm going to share something with you before we start reading in Exodus that I've shared before. And that is this. The Old Testament has more to do with Christians and the kingdom of God than what many people realize. There is a massive amount of what we refer to as types and shadows for the church today. There are some people, Christians, who want to take the Old Testament and kind of say, okay, well, that was the Old Testament. That was back then. Has nothing to do with us today. Well, you know, you might want to talk to God about what He had David write concerning praise and worship. Because that wasn't about the law. That's about relationship with God. Right now, here in Exodus 25, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Does that sound familiar already? Absolutely. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now, what is God telling Moses to tell the people to do? Well, think of it this way, using imagery. Moses is the pastor. And God is telling Moses, I want you to go before the people and receive an offering for the purpose of building a church. Now, let me put your minds at ease, okay? We're not leading up to a building fund pledge service, okay? That ain't happening. I mean, I've been in those services where by the time it's over, you realize, man, I have been set up. Okay, we're not doing that today. But what God is saying, now, look at this. God is telling Moses to tell the people that God expects the people to give out of what they have according to their, as he says here, willingly with his heart. See that? God is saying, you tell the people, I said, they are to do this. Now, if you look over in chapter 35, and then God, from this point on, he's giving Moses a whole lot of instructions about a whole lot of things. And we pick it up, chapter 35 of Exodus, beginning in verse 10. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord... What's that next word? Some of you are afraid to say it. Commanded. Not suggested. Commanded. Saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. All right? So Moses is saying, folks, here's what God wants. Here's what the Lord is commanding. And you're to bring all this in, and the purpose is for what? Building what we now know and refer to as the tabernacle. Then if you look in Exodus 36, verse 1, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, every one whose heart stirred him to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Look at this. Every morning, people are bringing in gold and silver and all this that God said to bring it in. Every day, people are bringing in offerings. Now, I don't want you to think that it's the same people bringing in every day. Remember, they've got like, what, 1, 2, 3 million people here? So there are only so many people can make their way. Let me just put it like this. Only so many people can make their way to the offering plate in one day. Now, I know they didn't use an offering plate, but you understand the imagery. So people are bringing in every day. Plus, some people, it may be the husband and the wife, they're talking about, all right, what can we do? What can we bring in? I mean, this is what we're supposed to do, but Moses said, and God said, a willing heart. What will we purpose? Honey, what can we do? What can we be in agreement about giving for the building of the tabernacle? And he says here, verse 3, they received the offerings every morning. Verse 4, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it too much. And too much. There was an overabundance. All right? This offering that was being brought in, it wasn't just money, it was, you know, just everything, the building materials, everything. The people were bringing this in because God commanded it. But God made it explicitly clear. There are no set amounts for anybody. It's whatever you want to do. Now, I would imagine out of the entire population, there were some people that gave. Probably could have given more. But They purposed in their heart to give a dollar when they could have given 300. But you know what? That didn't make God mad. He said, of a willing heart. So, God's in heaven saying, you know, you really could have given $500. You only gave $10. But the rules are what you purpose in your heart. So you know what? I will bless what you've done. I will bless that willingness in your heart. So the people are bringing all this in. The offering was for the construction of the temple and its furnishings. All the stuff that had to go into it. Well, today, it's not just a matter of the construction of a building and the furnishings, but it's also the maintenance and the upkeep. See, back then, when they built the tabernacle, they weren't too concerned about making sure the furnace was working right, or making sure that the hot water heater was working right, or that the air conditioner was working right. They weren't too concerned about making sure that all the toilets flushed properly and so forth. You understand what I'm getting at? They didn't have maintenance issues back then like what we have today. Now, folks, you and I both know, sooner or later, if you don't do anything in a building, it starts falling apart. And eventually, it can get to the point to where it needs to be torn down. I've seen this before. Well, what we have to do today, I mean, look, especially in a church, it's just a matter of time before things happen. Somebody breaks something. The walls get all banged up, and you got to go back in and repaint. You got to fix this, repair that, you know, on and on it goes. It just happens, just the way it is. The people back then, when Moses delivered this message, he said, here is what the Lord is commanding. And he explained it to them, and he made sure they knew what you purpose in a willing heart. And they responded. But, and this is the part that's really interesting, the folks captured this vision. Moses was the one who went up the mountain and came back and told the people about it. Those people captured that vision so much that they kept bringing and bringing and bringing to the point to where they didn't need any more. There was more than enough to do what needed to be done. And finally they said, okay, we don't, all right, everybody, that's all right. Just, you don't have to keep bringing stuff in now. We have more than we need. Well, when it comes to, you know, how can we look at that today? Well, let's say that we're going to build a new building. And so people start bringing in money for the building of the building. Well, you also have to furnish it. You don't want to walk into a restroom that doesn't have toilets. All right. Now, if you're in Kenya, you can do that. Just be a little hole in the ground. But here we want toilets and we want sinks and we want paper towels. And we definitely want toilet paper. We also want something to sit on during the service. And we'd sure like to have light to be able to read our Bibles. We'd like to have some heat for the winter and some nice cool air for the summer. On and on and on it goes. So it's not just the structure itself. It's everything that goes along with the structure and the subsequent upkeep. The subsequent time to replace the church refrigerator. Well, why do you want to do that? It's only 25 years old. Yeah, well, it's not refrigerating the way it used to. The people captured the vision of what God wanted to do. Now hear this. They brought it in and they gave out of a willing heart. Then you know what they didn't do? They didn't tell Moses, nah, that purple, that doesn't go. You know, the committee that we put together, we think it ought to be green. Moses said, I don't think you understand. It's purple. You know, Moses, where'd you go to decorating school? I mean, he said, well, you know, I did pray about this. I mean, I've been up the mountain. You follow what I'm saying? What do you have today? There are people who give offerings, then they want to tell you what to do with the offerings. That doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. Look, if you feel like the church you attend needs you to order how the money you give is used, you're in the wrong church. In fact, you probably shouldn't be in any church. And any pastor that lets the congregation say, oh no, listen, I put $1,000. I don't want that $1,000 being used to clean the carpets. I want gold-plated toilet seats. Well, I ain't going to happen. But they captured the vision, and they brought it in, and they figured, Moses, you know, you and these other fellows, you're going to do it. They captured that vision. So then the question would be, you know, here, and to any whatever church you attend, have you captured the vision of what God is wanting to do in your church? Have you really? Maybe you have. I mean, I don't know. I've never sat down with people and said, tell me, have you captured the vision? Have you? I mean, does it, or, I mean, is this just the church you attend? Or have you captured the vision of what God is wanting to do? There's a huge difference. And there are Christians out there, they go to church out of a sense of responsibility and to satisfy any feelings of guilt if they don't go. They haven't captured the vision of the church. Not at all. They just know this is where that's where I go. Yeah. But are you a part of the family? Are you really keyed in to what God is doing and what it's going to take? Now, some people can start saying, well, you're putting pressure on us for money. No, this all goes back to God's biblical principle, willing heart, purpose in your mind, trust in the Lord, and all your ways acknowledge Him. All right? Because, see, if you do that, if you follow those principles, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, so on and so forth, if you do this, you will never, ever, 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 ever be put in financial distress by God. I mean, it's not going to happen. It'll never happen. Because God just flat out doesn't do that. Now, here's the problem we have here with this. There are a lot of Christians out there. When I hear this, I just kind of, you know, you ever heard the phrase, bite your tongue? In other words, you keep it from wagging and you choose your battles. Look, folks, listen, when it comes to this whole issue of giving and blah, 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 I mean, everything we're covering here, you need to understand there are some Christians, they are so set in their heart and mind, it does not matter what truth is delivered to them. They've already determined, here's the way it's going to be. Here's the way it should be. Well, that's just the way it is. But you have Christians out there who, and I've seen this, Facebook, you know, social media and so forth. I've seen this. There are Christians out there. They are opposed to buildings being built and called a church where Christians come in for service. They're opposed to that. And what they say is this, in essence. We need to do it the way they did it in the New Testament. They met in houses. Now, maybe you've heard that too. Well, that's just plain old nuts. Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There, listen, we need to do it the way they did it back in the New Testament. And so what? We're going to have no electricity in our houses? I mean, you want to meet in houses? All right, they didn't have electricity back then. They didn't have toilets, so you better go out there. And no, you cannot go buy one of those porta-johns you see at the park. You're going to have to build yourself an outhouse. You hear what I'm saying? How far are we going to take this? Know it like they did in the New Testament. Let's take a look. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul writes, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now we'll stop right there. This is an example of people who met in homes, Christians. Now you have to understand, nobody back then had a house big enough for everybody to show up. And so, different folks would just say, be host homes. A variation on that theme would be cell groups that churches have in their homes. I mean, that churches, people meet in their homes, you know, whatever, cell groups. All right? Now, separating a congregation into small groups like that, it opens the door for the teaching of doctrinal error, self-exaltation, and division. It is inevitable. Sooner or later, some way, somehow, that is going to happen. It divides a congregation, and congregations divided this way, it establishes a plurality of leadership. Because over time, well, I go to the cell group in, you know, Rabinowitz's house. So over time, in a church, now today, let's bring it home for today, in a church, the pastor's preaching something on Sunday, but Brother Rabinowitz in his cell group at home is teaching something different. And people have been gathering together and listening to Brother Rabinowitz and eating his chocolate chip cookies and drinking his coffee and fellowshipping and buddy-buddy with everybody. Now they're going to start finding fault with the pastor. Now, I'm telling you, this happens. Now, we're not going to go back and read all this. But Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 1 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation chapters 2 and 3 reveal these problems going on in the body of Christ at that time. And it all goes back, in part, to the congregations being splintered because they had nowhere to meet in unity. And so, this is one of the reasons why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to make sure that everybody is preaching and teaching the same thing. Well, what does that mean? It means you've got all these home groups going on and people are teaching things that contradict what God delivered through Paul at the very beginning. And Paul warned about that in Acts chapter 20. He said, when I leave, there are people among you that are going to rise up to draw others unto themselves. How are they going to do that unless they aren't separated with the others they're trying to draw to themselves? See this? And then along with, you don't want to do it like they did in the New Testament. That's not what you want to do. I am adamantly opposed to cell groups. A lot of churches have them. You know what? A lot of people are going to defend them. But I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, I do not believe there is any church on this planet that has cell groups where there is not a problem in at least one of those cell groups in each church. Now, I can be proven wrong, and I'll accept it. But I don't believe that, because I know how people are. I know how, you know, cell groups, read a verse, and everybody gives their opinion. No way. You just don't do that. Well, I don't want your opinion. I want God's truth. So the first thing is, you don't want to separate your congregation into small groups. It's a breeding ground for error and heresy. The second reason this is a dumb idea is because those people that say, we need to do it the way they did it in the New Testament, everybody met in houses. Okay. Those people leave out the part that back in those days, it was illegal for Christians to have their own building. They don't tell you that. We need to go back and do it the way they did it in the New Testament. Everybody meeting houses and so forth. Yeah, well, you know what? They weren't allowed to have a building of their own. They would have been arrested, persecuted. Rome said, you folks ain't doing this. They didn't have a choice. They couldn't meet together. It was illegal for Christians to construct their own buildings to use as churches. And it's almost as though these folks that say this kind of stuff, it's as though they don't believe God ever intended for Christians to have a central meeting place for worship and teaching. Why would God be like that? I mean, I can't find in Scripture where we have cell groups in heaven. It seems like we're all together. You follow what I'm getting at? But I want to show you something. Look at Acts chapter 19. And this is, you don't find a whole lot of examples of this anywhere. But in Acts chapter 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue, that's the Jewish synagogue, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So for 3 months, he's in the synagogue teaching the kingdom. All right, but, verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, evil of Christianity, before the multitude, he departed from them, he left the synagogue, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now here's what's interesting. He goes to the synagogue. Now the Romans let the Jews have their synagogues. So he goes to the synagogue and he's in there presenting the kingdom 3 months. And finally, people in there that didn't like it, causing trouble, and Paul said, I'm out of here. And he left. But then there's this guy, Tyrannus. And he didn't have a synagogue, he has a school. Now we don't know how big it was. I did some research. I can't find anything historically that tells me how big his school was, the facility. But here's what's neat. Paul went to that school for 2 years. He's teaching. They're having church in a building where people could come together. See that? Now, history, I did some research, and apparently the first church that Christians built took place in around 266 A.D. in what we now call Iraq. It wasn't in Israel. It was in Iraq. But then, in 313 A.D., Emperor Constantine released his Edict of Toleration. From that point on, Christians were allowed to build their own churches. And you know what they did? They built churches. Churches where everybody, brothers and sisters in the Lord, could all come together at the same place to worship the Lord and be discipled. Now, it is God's desire for us to be together, not to be separated, not to be fractured. And really, the best example of this, of it happening and being bad news, is 1 Corinthians. But then Galatians, anyway. Our giving accomplishes broadly two things. Number one, development of the spiritual temple by way of evangelism and discipleship. We give, the word goes out some way, somehow. All right, evangelism and discipleship. But number two, building the natural structure for common assembly. It's so much easier to disciple people if they're all together in the same place. God commanded the people in the Old Testament to give for the construction of the tabernacle. That's a type and shadow for us today. And people say, well, God didn't command it. If you go back and you pay close attention to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9 and in other places that we may get at later, he makes it very clear there is an expectation from God that we give in support of the work of God and so on and so forth. So the word command, you might not find that, but you're going to find the imagery of the commandment to give. But it all goes back to, it's up to you. Do you have the willing heart? Well, who's going to say no? But do you really have the willing heart? And do you purpose in your heart and give according to what you want to give, but what the Holy Spirit bears witness with you concerning your giving? This is all a part of this whole aspect, financial breakthrough and revival, because God says if you do it my way, he says your barns will be filled. That is a type and shadow of what we've already studied, that when we are giving for the purpose of reaching, and God says, I bless that giving and I will multiply your bread sown. The symbolism there. Father, I'm going to lift up everybody who's here, everybody watching, everybody who will watch or hear this message later on. And if there are those who, well, maybe they don't really have the willing heart or mind that they should, and they really aren't purposing in their hearts or minds what they should, Father, I just pray that they will yield to you and acknowledge you in all their ways of giving so that you can direct their paths and they'll give what they're supposed to, not out of what they don't have, but only out of what they have. And I thank you that you will supply all our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.